wheel, it begins to spin. When that lump of clay is left to itself, it spins unevenly, unformed, and unusual. And it's not until the potter puts his hands on the clay that the clay begins to take shape. And it is the skill of that potter that determines what shape that lump of clay will take. If you have an unskilled potter or a potter who doesn't care, that pot will be marred and it will be a vessel easily broken. But in the hands of an expert, that lump of clay can be formed into a vessel that is fit for a king. And our lives are like a lump of clay. Spinning through our day, we are shaped by the things that we allow to touch our lives. Everything that we do and say and watch and read forms who we become. And this year, our congregational theme is going to ask this fundamental question. What is shaping your life? What is shaping your life? As lumps of clay, we are all made up of different stuff. We have all had our share of dents and scars through the years. But what are we going to allow to shape our lives now? Most people in our world let their lives be shaped by ambition and reward, acceptance and pleasure, fear and responsibility. But this year I want us to think that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are formed by something very different. What shapes our schedules, what forms our values, what fuels our dreams is something very different than what motivates most people in this world. We are shaped by God's grace. It is because of what God has done for us and what God is doing for us that forms who we are. And by the end of this year, I want us to be able to gratefully say, as Paul did about God's grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. God's grace has made the Christian who he or she is. There's no doubt. We are saved by grace. But that grace is also intended to empower us, to shape us. It is to be the reason why we do what we do. So that the Apostle Paul in the very next verse would say, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. When the grace of God is in us, it shapes us. It makes us work in different ways. It works itself in us and through us until we are shaped into the kind of person God wants us to be. And so this year we have the joy of learning a lot more about the grace of God and how it shapes us. Simply put, God's grace is to have the most profound influence and impact and impression on our lives. God's grace is to shape who we are. And that is a point that is made often in Scripture. The Apostle Paul makes this point in the book of Ephesians when he says, in the first three chapters, he tells us we are saved by God's grace. For example, in chapter 1, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. In chapter 2 he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So for three chapters, the Apostle Paul talks about how we are forgiven, about how God has made us one, how we are accepted in Christ Jesus. And in light of that, in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling with which you were called. In other words, the nature of God's grace towards us deserves a certain response in how we live our lives. When I hear people say things like, well, I'm religious, it just doesn't run my life. Those folks reveal that they don't understand the grace of God. When you constantly have to plead with somebody to put away sin and to put the kingdom of God first, it shows that they don't understand the grace of God. When somebody is bored by worship and unmotivated to share the gospel, it shows that they don't understand the grace of God. When people have little joy in Christ and they have to be begged to serve God's people, it shows that they don't understand the grace of God, because Paul is teaching in Ephesians, and as we'll see today in Romans, he is teaching that when you understand the grace of God, it shapes how you live the rest of your life. It is to be the motivating factor behind a Christian's existence. And no text makes that point more clearly than Romans chapter 12. And I hope you'll open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12 this morning. It'll be the text for our lesson. It is a pivotal and memorable text where Paul teaches we are to be shaped by God's grace. You can hear it in the opening line. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Paul says, I want you to look at God's mercy. I want you to see God's grace. And in light of that, I want you to live a certain way. In other words, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, we are to be shaped by God's grace. And then he goes on in chapters 12 through 16 to give us some of the most powerful and practical words in all of Scripture. But let me say up front that these words are only effective and powerful to somebody who is motivated by the grace of God. Grace is the motive for the action, or the action will soon be abandoned. When you read these teachings, these commands in Romans chapter 12, you find that they are challenging. You find that they create sacrifice, that they are difficult to do. And they are not going to be done by people who simply do them because it's our responsibility, or we do it because we want to. These are things that are done by people who are shaped by the grace of God. And so before we look at Romans chapter 12 and see what kind of shape God's grace forms us into, we need to spend a minute looking at the grace of God towards us. And that's what that word therefore is all about in verse 1. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Paul has just spent 11 chapters giving us a panoramic view of God's grace towards us. And he says, in light, in view of that mercy, live a certain way. So let's begin by looking at the mercy and the grace of God towards us. And when you do, what you find is that Paul's first statement in this first 11 chapters of Romans is that we are all sinners. Practically and personally, I'm a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have missed what God has created me to be. I have sinned in a multitude of ways and have been eternally marred by that sin. And now, if I choose to, I can walk around and I can compare my cracked pot to all of the other crackpots that I live around. And I can say that I'm not that bad, that I'm just like everybody else. But God did not create us to be a cracked pot. He created us for His glory, His presence. And simply put, I am not worthy to be there. And you can take the most vile pagan you can imagine, as Paul does in Romans chapter 1, Or you can take the most fervent believer you can imagine, as Paul does in Romans chapter 2. And either way, Paul comes to this conclusion in chapter 3 and verse 10. There is no one righteous. No, not one. And the wonder of God's grace begins with us seeing who we are. We are sinners. Now we may ignore this sin, but we cannot deny it. What if I were to ask you this morning to come up here and sit on a chair, and while we all watched you, we watched the video on the screen behind, and we saw every selfish, hurtful sin you've ever done in your life. How would you feel about that? How would you like for everybody to know that? It's kind of hard to be so self-righteous, isn't it, when you think about that? Imagine that video being played before your parents, in front of your children. I think we're beginning to see sin perhaps a little bit more clearly. But then imagine that video being played in the presence of the righteous judge on the day of judgment, with your eternity weighing in the balance, and every sinful, selfish, hurtful, irrespective of God action you've ever thought or said and done has been played before the judge. Sin. We all have it. It is our biggest problem. And the reason that it is a problem is because God's wrath comes against sin. Sin in our life is not a neutral thing. Sin always, do not be deceived, sin always brings punishment and pain. God didn't make us to live with sin, and He will not live with sin. And so Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. God's wrath is poured out against sin. And God doesn't miss. And God is not selective. And God does not wait. God pours out His wrath against sin now and in eternity. I want to emphasize, sin is not neutral. If I have a flu virus that at this moment is lodged within my throat, that flu virus is not neutral. It calls upon all of the resources of my body to itself in order to make me sick. And God didn't create our bodies to live with sin. And so when we let sin into our lives, it's not inert. It calls upon the resources of our minds and our bodies and this world to condemn us and afflict us, and will do so throughout eternity. So the Apostle Paul said, even to the most religious among us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, you are storing up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's where we're at. Every sin we commit is piling up even more of the wrath of God against our lives, against our souls through eternity. And try as we might, we cannot shed one single eternal consequence of one single sin. We are the definition of hopelessness. I am a sinner, and God's wrath is poured out against sin. But then the most amazing, undeserved thing happened. God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Don't miss it. We are sinners, wrath-bound enemies of God, who can be saved and justified and reconciled because Jesus Christ died for us. That's grace. That's stunning grace. As Glenda Shales wrote, through your beloved Son, there is grace so undeserved. Jesus didn't have to come to this sin-soaked earth. He didn't have to be rejected by His creation. He did not have to accept the righteous wrath of God in my place. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. It was not our right nor our privilege. He did it simply because He was gracious. We had earned the sentence of death. But we have been justified freely by His grace. As we sang earlier from Charles Wesley, you left your Father's throne above. So free, so infinite your grace. You emptied yourself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? To see God's grace is to be stunned by its personal nature, by its undeserved nature, of how inclusive it is and how thorough it is. God's grace, and I say it specifically, God's grace is for the worst that is in all of us. It is not for the worst of us. It is for the worst that is in all of us, because all of us are sinners deserving the wrath of God. But it is grace that is sufficient for all our sins. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, God's grace abounded much more. We rightly deserved separation, wrath, and death for our sins, that we might receive the penalty. And yet, Jesus died for our sins so that we can be saved from the consequences of our actions. That's grace. Grace is that Jesus died for me so that I could be saved. And you can hear the shocked awareness of this grace when Paul says these words in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you felt that this morning? You ought to have with the scriptures we've read. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By grace, we have been adopted into the family of God, and we can call upon Him as Abba, Father. By grace, we are no longer the recipients of God's wrath, but the undeserved heirs of His help. So that Romans 8 goes on to say this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Grace. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Grace. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grace. I tell you, nothing is more urgently needed nor more abundantly received than the grace of God. Yes, we are saved, but we are saved by grace. And when we understand the hopelessness of our sins, the hopelessness of our condition because of our sins, and when we rightly fear the wrath of God, and as a result then we see the amazing forgiveness that was accomplished by Christ on the cross, and we realize that that has been appropriated to our sins in its fullness, we can't help but say, if you've got a decent heart whatsoever, what can I do to respond to a grace like that? And it's when you're to that point that you're ready to read Romans chapter 12. Therefore, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, be this way. What way does grace shape us? What we're going to look at now is we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to see that when you see God's grace, you respond in four different ways. And these four responses to God's grace are going to form the areas of our study this year. And the first way that we respond to God's grace in verse 1 is that those who are shaped by God's grace sacrifice themselves to God. Therefore, my brothers, in view of His mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Doesn't it just make sense that a God who did not have to suffer and die and sacrifice Himself for me, but He did so that I could be saved, is anything less than full sacrifice for Him right? His sacrifice calls forth my sacrifice. I think the reason there is so little sacrifice among God's people today is because there's so little appreciation for His grace. Those who have been saved by grace, who have been saved by the cross of Christ, find a whole new appreciation for suffering, a whole new appreciation for sacrifice. And so we willingly and joyfully do hard things in service to God because of His grace. We lay our pleasures and our possessions and our pride and our position and our reputation and our rights on the altar, and we say, God, they're yours. They're not mine. You deserve nothing less. As Isaac Watts so wonderfully penned, in all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. For if the whole realm of nature was mine, it'd be a present far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We who are shaped by the grace of God are those who sacrifice our lives and our bodies for Him. In fact, I would say it this way. We are only shaped by grace to the extent that we sacrifice our wants in preference to God's ways. And so you say, well, are you saved by grace? I don't have to hear it. I can only see it by how we sacrifice ourselves for God's purposes. You know, sometimes I try to encourage people to put Christ first in their lives. And they know they ought to. And so I say things like, well, you know, the church really needs your service. And the world really needs your faithfulness. And your family really needs you to put God first. And I talk about obedience and I talk about responsibility. And all of those things are true. But brothers and sisters in Christ, just one glimpse of God's grace would make us shrink into embarrassment over asserting our rights and our own ways. I can't think of a greater motive for us to put God first into our lives than to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to do what I want and what makes me happy and what my world does. Because I just don't see that. When you see grace, you can't choose to do anything other than to take your life and live it as a sacrifice to the God who sacrificed Himself for you. People who are shaped by grace don't reluctantly give what is average. They sacrificially give themselves for the purposes of God. Are you shaped by grace? One of the ways you see it is how you sacrifice yourself for God. And being shaped by grace also means that you are separate from the world. He goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know, the biblical picture of our world is very different from most people's thinking. Most people think that this world is basically a good place that you can kind of plug into and go along with. But the scripture says, quote, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5 and verse 19. In other words, the way the world does marriage, the way the world does business, the way the world does pleasure, the way the world does child raising, the way the world does entertainment is corrupted by sin and Satan. And if we mold our life into those ways, we will be useless to the Lord. And so Paul says, don't even play with it. Don't even play with it. Do not be conformed to this world. We tend to think that the distractions and the values of this world are rather innocuous. We say, that's no big deal. Everybody does that. But again, brothers and sisters, if we could just see the petty things that we do in light of the cross of Christ, we would see how wasteful and how foolish they are. If we could just see the sin and the selfishness that dominates the entertainment and the values of this culture in light of the blood of Jesus Christ, we would see it for the hideous and awful thing that it really is. Jesus Christ died to eradicate sin from this world. And those who are shaped by grace don't go jump right in the middle of it. Rather, what we do is, it says in verse 2, we transform our minds by focusing on what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is to become our mold. And as you look at your own lifestyle, I'd like to ask you, if you just pick up your lifestyle and look at it for a little bit, and how you live and the choices you make and the values that you have, as you look at your lifestyle a little bit and you turn it upside down, do you find that it's stamped on the back, made in America? Or do you find, as you look at your lifestyle, that it is stamped, made by God? Does your life look like the affluent, suburban, American lifestyle? Or does your life look like the Christ who saved you and that you value and you do the things He did? When you are shaped by His grace, it is seen in what you sacrifice yourself for. It is seen by what you separate yourself from. And then thirdly, those who are shaped by His grace serve the church. Beginning in verse 3, Paul spends the next 14 verses talking about how we are saved to serve a particular group of people. We are saved to serve the body of Christ, which just makes sense. Because Jesus' grace was seen how? In how He sacrificed and served us. Sacrificed Himself and served us. This is what Paul writes elsewhere. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for her to make her holy. Ephesians 5, verse 25. In another place it says, the church of God is purchased by the blood of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. In other words, Jesus, because He's gracious, laid down His life and He bled for the church. And He calls us to lay down our lives and live for the saved as well. Because that's what grace does. Grace compels us to serve those that Christ redeemed. Look at it there in Romans 12. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. He says, having then different gifts according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If service, then let us use it in our service. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There is a role for every saved person by the grace of God to serve the people of God. When we are inactive and when we are unhelpful to the local church, all we're demonstrating is, I don't understand the grace of God. Because those shaped by the grace of God give themselves in service to the body of Christ. But we say things like this, don't we? Well, I don't mind serving. It's those people up at church. They're often so difficult. They don't appreciate me. Whenever I've done things in the past, nobody noticed. And they're so different than I am. They come from different cultures and different backgrounds than I do. And so I'm not against serving. It's just those people. It's just not my kind of people. Imagine if Jesus would have said that about us. We were not His kind of people. We did not deserve it. He was not appreciated. But grace means that you serve the need and not because the person is worthy or is appreciated or that you are appreciated. At other times we say, well, I don't mind serving God's people. I'm all for that. It's just I've got so many other activities going on in my life. You don't understand. I've got all kinds of responsibilities. I've got people. I've got events. There are so many things I'm trying to do. If I've got some time, I will try to put serving the body of Christ in there somewhere. Don't understand grace. Don't understand. As Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Grace doesn't think of self first. Grace doesn't put worldly activities above the people of God. Grace prefers, puts first to honor the needs of the saints above itself. Grace shapes us into servants who uses every talent we have for the good of the body of Christ, ahead of the other commitments that we have, even the people, and we serve that way even to people who don't deserve it. In other words, what grace does is grace doesn't make us spectators. It makes us servants. Therefore, brothers, I urge you, in light of God's mercy, sacrifice yourself for God. Separate yourself from the world. Serve the people of God. And then finally, it shouldn't surprise you that grace also changes the way that we view the lost. Beginning in verse 17 of Romans 12, Paul spends the next 15 verses describing how grace affects our relationship with lost people. And when we understand what God's grace has done for us and we were lost, we can't help but want to share that grace with the lost. And we're not just concerned with people's physical conditions, we're concerned with people's spiritual conditions. And just as Jesus came in grace to seek and save those which were lost, those who are shaped by grace share the gospel of grace with those who are outside of Christ. And so Paul says in verse 17, I'm in Romans 12, verse 17, you live honorable in the sight of all men. As much as depends upon you, you live peaceably with all men. Verse 18. And if your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Verse 20. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's grace. That's grace. Grace treats people better than they deserve for their good. Grace doesn't try to get back at enemies and destroy enemies. Grace seeks to lay down their life for their enemies' good. And I think that verse 21 is so powerful. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to fight this wicked world. We are not called to get even with this wicked world. We are called to overcome the evil in this world with good. And that is the grace of Jesus Christ. A grace that is able to overcome every speck of evil in every single person who will yield themselves to it. That's what grace shapes us into. It shapes us into the kind of people who are concerned about the lost, who are concerned about the saved, who are separate from this world, and who joyfully sacrifice themselves for the God who sacrificed himself for them. I have a friend, dear friend, I've worked on a magazine with for several years, whose grandchildren attend Sandy Hook Elementary in Newtown, Connecticut. And they were in the building when that most shocking massacre happened recently, when that lone gunman entered the elementary school and killed 20 children and 6 adults. My friend's grandson was one of only 9 in his class to survive. And that was only because the gunman had to stop and reload, and he was able to run out of the room. And during the last few weeks, this friend of mine has shared several stories and pictures with me about the wonderful teachers and staff at Sandy Hook who stood in the way of harm and who sheltered the children in safety. He has also shared many pictures of the multitude of cards and letters that people have written to his grandchildren in order to communicate their love and support for them. And as I've read those, I've thought to myself of the amazing love that has been shown in the middle of such horrible sin. And I've thought that those children and that community are going to be shaped by what happened that day. But they're going to have to make a choice of how they're shaped. They're going to either have to choose to be shaped by the evil that happened that day, or they're going to have to choose to be shaped by the love and the grace and the goodness that was shown on that day. Brothers and sisters, we all have that same choice this year. We have the choice of whether we're going to be shaped by the evil that is in this world around us and the unfortunate circumstances that come our way. And if we do, we're going to be distracted by worldliness, and we're going to be led away by sin, and we're going to be led away by our own selfishness. Or we are going to be brought under the heavy load of circumstances. Or we can choose to be shaped by the grace of God, who loved us beyond imagination, that He would send Himself to die for a rebellious creation like us. And we can choose to live in the light of that love and become the kind of people God created us to be. Let's be shaped by His grace. It begins by recognizing your need for the Savior and saying, there is sin in my life that is separating me from God. And then to repent of a life that has been lived for this world and for yourself. And then to accept what Jesus Christ did upon the cross as taking the penalty, being an atoning sacrifice. He received the wrath of God in your place. And say, I want Christ to bear my sins on the cross. And be baptized this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, associating yourself with His death and His burial and His resurrection, so that God, in grace, can cut away your sin and make you His own. If you need to respond to the gospel today, therefore, I urge you, in light of His mercy, respond as we stand and sing.